The First Testament lesson this morning is from Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. You can find it on page 78 of the Old Testament. Listen for the word of God. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all of the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The word of the Lord.
We continue our new series, Own Your Hope, which comes out of Peter's first letter. We're still in chapter 1. And again, this is rather sort of dense. Peter packs it tightly as he writes. But we're going to unpack part of it for you this morning. Together we'll do that. So we begin in the 13th verse, continuing through the 23rd verse on page 232. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, as I am holy.' If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You've been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Word of the Lord. He was their last hope. If you can imagine a struggle that virtually anyone could go through, these people were enduring them. Divorce, death, cancer, bankruptcy, homes foreclosed upon, jobs lost. Their struggles were immense. And like all of us who go through these tough times, we look for someone in whom we can trust. We look for someone in whom we can trust so that we can have some hope that what we're going through is not the last word. And so all of these people found him. They found him on the television, or they found him on the TV because someone told them he was there. And they placed their trust in him. And they placed their trust in him because he talked about all the miracles that were taking place and had taken place through his ministry. He talked about the fact that when people sent him prayers, that he laid over those prayers on a great table prostrate upon them so long that the ink seeped into his skin. And he said all they had to do to turn their life around, to find hope, was to send their prayer request to him along with a faith pledge, a financial gift to his ministry, and that God would certainly honor that. In fact, God had to honor that, that if they sent the prayer and they sent their money, God was under complete obligation to give them what they needed. And so they sent them. They poured out their hearts and minds and souls into letters of how their lives had come apart. And then one day, an investigative journalist decided to look into it. And she decided to look into it because it became apparent that not just a few people were doing this, but tens of thousands of people were doing this. And literally millions of dollars were flowing into this ministry. And so they went to visit the headquarters and they wouldn't let them in and talk to them. But outside, out back of this ministry, they found this massive dumpster. And in the dumpster were all the envelopes. And in the envelopes were all the letters and the pictures. All these letters pouring out the need, asking for prayer. And it soon became apparent that the way this ministry worked was they opened the letters, pulled the money out, and threw away everything else. And as soon as this became public, the trust died. The hope was lost. And those people went in search of someone else, something else to trust, that they could find hope in their moment of need. We all look for hope, right? Sooner or later, sometime in our lives, we need to find hope. And most of us, I think, understand that the only way we find hope is that we find someone that we can trust in, someone, something that we can trust in that will make our lives better, that we really believe can turn our lives around and will help us to see that whatever the situation is in which we find ourselves, that person or that thing, or maybe it's even ourselves in which we put our trust, that there's the ability to make life better. We run after it. We search for it. Because we want to know and believe there's hope. And that's really what's at the heart of this golden calf story. Now, to sort of set the scene, God's people had been in captivity, in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God, the God of their ancestors. And God sent this guy Moses, and they sort of trusted in him for a little while, and then things didn't go well, so they didn't trust in him. Then things went better, and they trusted in him again. And God sets them free, and off they go across the Red Sea and out into the wilderness. And they're finally trusting in God until they get hungry and thirsty. And then they no longer trust. And so God feeds them and gives them water, and then they trust again. And where we find our morning story is that they're just out there in the wilderness, and suddenly Moses, this one in whom they had placed their trust and through whom they'd placed their trust in God, has sort of gone on sabbatical. He's gone up to Mount Sinai, and he and God are busy chatting and talking about the law and how the people ought to live their lives. But he's gone for a while. And the people say, well, listen, he's gone. We can't trust him. And if we can't trust Moses, then we can't trust the God that Moses represents. And so what we need is a new God. We need a God who's right here present that we can trust. And so Aaron says, oh, cool, let's take your earrings off and get your gold. We'll melt it down. We'll make a calf. And suddenly right there they had a calf, and they built an altar and they worshipped it. There was the one
they were going to trust because they're in the middle of the wilderness and they need some hope. We go looking for someone to trust so we can find hope. Peter gets this. Peter is a pretty smart guy. And he understands that somehow these early Christians, these early followers of Jesus of Nazareth, need hope. And if they need hope, then they have to trust God. So the question becomes, why trust God? Because these people are suffering. We learned in last week's passage, as Peter's letter opens, that these people are in difficult straits. Life is not perfect. Life is not wonderful. And so he gets it that somehow he has to say, here's why you can trust God. And in trusting God, you can find hope. And so he offers them two reasons to trust in God. The first is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is central and critical for Peter. First, it says you can trust God because Jesus believed that when he went to the cross, he would not be abandoned. He told his disciples that in 3 days, God will raise me from the dead. And what this showed is that Jesus could trust in God and that that trust was verified when God raised him. But more than that, by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, as I talked about on Easter, God delivered the people into this beginning of a new and better world. Peter puts it like this: you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect. Through him you've come to trust in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Here's a concrete reality, a life-transforming reality. And Peter says there, that's why you can trust God. Because God did this resurrection thing. But Peter doesn't stop there. Peter offers them a second reason to trust in God. And that is, interestingly enough, themselves. Peter says, look at yourselves. Through him, meaning through Jesus Christ, you've come to trust in God who raised him from the dead, so that your faith and hope are set in God. And now that you've purified your souls by obedience to that truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. He said, you're a different kind of community now. You're a different kind of people now. You don't just sort of live your life the way you used to live it, but instead now what you have is this amazing ability to love one another. You have this amazing ability to reach out and help people like Ariana. You have this amazing ability to help Christians in Mexico and in Africa. You have this amazing ability to go out to Alcott and make a difference, or down to Fort Street. You have become this community built around empowering mutual love. He says, there's the proof you can trust God. Because in your love, you can see this new and better world breaking out, breaking forth into the world around you. Trust in God, Peter says, and there's your hope. And the same is true for us. That if we want to own the hope that is ours, what we need to do, what we need to practice, because it's practice, folks. It doesn't just happen naturally. We need to practice trusting God. And let me be clear about that. Practice trusting God. Not trusting a TV preacher. Not trusting me. Not trusting this church. not trusting parents or children or friends or family. Because sooner or later, we'll all let you down. Sooner or later, we will make a mistake. Sooner or later, you will discover that all of us are human and every institution you have connection with is human. And one of my good pastor friends, whenever he would receive a new member class, he would turn to them in front of the congregation and say, "I want to be clear about this. Sooner or later, we'll let you down." Now, I'm not sure I want to go that far with every new member class. But that's the reality. But the other reality is, God will not let us down. God will not let us go. In God we can trust, and in God we can find our hope. And so what I challenge you to do for this week, as you come to the table and the elements are passed, as you go back out into your world outside of these walls, ask yourself, how am I practicing putting my trust in God? How am I practicing loving the living God in the same way God is loving me and helping me to own the hope that I already have? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the hope you offer. Help us to lay hold of that trust in you, that we might indeed cling closely to you and find hope in every moment. In Christ's name, amen.